It's been a while since I really taught a class, so have a few little nerves doing it tonight because it's been such a long time, and hopefully I can get better time as time goes on. More comfortable, I think, is probably the right phrase. The class is the armor of God, but this is probably not the toughest class I've ever taught. Back in probably 1986, Sarah and I were attending Seventh and Poplar Church of Christ in Murray, Kentucky, and they had like 900 to 1,000 members. And when they had classes for one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-olds, four-year-olds, went by age group. And when they would teach the young children, they would put a husband and wife team in to teach them. And they asked Sarah if we might be interested in teaching the three-year-olds. And Sarah was, she was having problems with her back then. That's where all of her issues seemed to have started, with her back. And she said, yeah, we'll do that. And she told me, and I said, wait a minute. You've got some back issues. I may be in there with the three-year-olds all by myself. And there was about five or six of them, one set of twins. And as it turned out, she was out quite a bit. So that was the most challenging class I've ever had, is a class of three-year-olds. And both Dana and Russell, who were young at that point, they all wanted to go and help me out. So every now and then Dana would help me out, and every now and then Russell would help me out. And sometimes I'd be all by myself. But we managed to get through it. We managed to get through it, and we'll get through this as well. So over the next 12 weeks or so, we're going to be presenting lessons which I have entitled, Put on the Whole Armor of God. And kind of a subtitle is Christian Warfare. And tonight, our first lesson in the series will be devoted to some introductory remarks on the subject of Christian warfare, in making a few general observations. And lesson one is entitled, Finally, My Brethren. Now, in the succeeding lessons we're going to have, we're going to talk about the various parts of the armor that God has prepared for us to make us combat ready for the war that we are in. The passage of Scripture that this series of lessons will be drawn from is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And if you'd get your Bibles and turn to that, we're going to be in and out of that passage the rest of the night. And a lot of it will be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you might just want to follow along with us. So put a marker at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be back and forth there on that scripture as the night goes on. Let's begin reading this entire scripture, which is an admonition that Paul makes to Christians at Ephesus. And that admonition continues to be applicable to Christians today. And as we read, let's be sure that we take this passage as a personal admonition. It's not for somebody else in the opposite pew somewhere, but take it personal. Try to make it apply to yourself, because we certainly need to heed this admonition. And I'll be reading from the King James Version, and most of my scriptures will be from the King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you... Well, I've got this. Okay, he's done. You did it for me. Thanks. I got to get this coordinated. Sorry. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This isn't working. Yep. Or it may be dead, I don't know. Can you switch it for me? Do you have a clicker? The light went off. One before. There you go.
There you go. Working good.
What happened?
It was off.
Where's the light?
It comes on when you turn it on, watch. Then it goes off.
Okay.
So she's good.
I must have turned it on and it hit the. Okay. I'm sorry. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So that's what we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. And I want you to notice that at the beginning of it, it begins with the phrase, "Finally, my brethren." And it's with these three words that Paul begins to draw his epistle to the Ephesians to a close. And he ends with the urgent appeal that we have just read. So, to put Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 into proper perspective, into proper context, we need to summarize what Paul has said thus far in his letter to the Ephesians. And that is the primary purpose of our letter tonight, of our lesson tonight. In the first chapter of Ephesians is a great book. And in that first chapter, Paul reminds Christians of the bountiful possessions that we have in Christ and in his church. And we see the marvelous roles of the Godhead in the granting of all spiritual blessings to Christians. In verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1, Paul explains that the Father purposed to make available salvation to a world of sinners, to make available all spiritual blessings through his Son, Jesus Christ. Then in verses 7 through 12, Paul further explains that Jesus Christ, the Son, shed his blood to make our redemption possible, to make it a reality to those of us who would believe. And in verses 13 through 14, Paul explains that believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is our pledge that we will indeed receive a heavenly inheritance if we remain faithful. And if you haven't already read the book of Ephesians for this class, you probably ought to this coming up week. Read the entire book. It's a beautiful book. But what we see here in chapter 1, that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all deserve our unending praise and adoration for the great and wonderful blessings that we enjoy in Christ and in his church. So, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul reminds Christians of our privileged position in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Paul reminds us that we have been saved by grace through faith, that wonderful scripture that we all know, and that our spiritual lives have been restored to us. We once didn't know God, but now we do. Then in Ephesians 2:14 through 22, he reminds us that we have been reconciled. We've been brought to peace with God. God cannot have sin in his presence. But because of Christ's death, sin could be taken away and we could be reconciled back to God. And that would make us fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, as you see the scripture up there. Then Ephesians 3:14 through 21, Paul reminds us that through Christ, we can pray with boldness and confidence, and we can be assured that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Anything that we ask, hey, he's capable of doing even more than that. Certainly, we need to be ever thankful that God has placed us in this privileged position in Christ. Then in chapters 4, 5, and the first 9 verses of chapter 6, Paul reminds Christians of their solemn purpose in Christ. In chapter 4, he instructs Christians on how they can grow to spiritual maturity as individuals and as a congregation. He encourages them to use their God-given talents to minister to each other's needs and to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And in that same chapter, chapter 4, and continuing into chapter 5, Paul instructs Christians of the need to put aside that old lifestyle that they had, the old way of sin, and pursue newness of life, an imitation of God. And of course, Mark is speaking on that on Sunday morning. So we should be well aware of that. He instructs us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. Then Paul turns our attention to family relationships. He begins by explaining how the Lord wants husbands and wives to conduct themselves, how they should conduct themselves toward one another. And in so doing, what he's really doing is pointing out the relationship between Christ and the church. So he's kind of using one relationship to emphasize another relationship. And then beginning in chapter 6, he explains the mutual responsibilities of children and fathers to one another. And finally, Paul addresses the mutual obligation of Christian masters and Christian slaves, which of course today would be applicable to the mutual obligation of Christian employers and employees. So that does have application to us today as well. Now that brings us up to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And obviously, I've covered a lot of information just now. I've summarized it at least. And I've done it in a short amount of time. You could spend weeks and weeks on the whole book, obviously, because we're going to spend 12 weeks on 12 verses, or 10 verses. So, and we only hit the high points. We only hit the high points. Suffice it to say, to put all of these instructions into practice is a real challenge for us as Christians, isn't it? And that's assuming even the best of circumstances. It is a challenge. But Paul concludes this letter by reminding Christians that they are to put these instructions into practice in the face of some very adverse circumstances. Let's read again what we read at the beginning, Ephesians 6, and just the verses 10 through 13. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, Paul tells us that there's going to be forces within us and outside of us that will try to undermine our every effort to do the Lord's will. To attempt to obey all the Lord's commands under these trying circumstances will certainly be nothing less than war. Obeying each command will be a battle, whether it relates to our beliefs or whether it relates to our thinking, our attitudes, our feelings, our emotions, our words, or our actions. And what we have to do, we have to win each battle one at a time. That must be our constant focus. We cannot take any breaks. We must be always on guard. But Paul, how do you expect us to win these battles over such relenting forces of evil, the forces of Satan? And Paul begins to answer that question in verse 10. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's how we're to overcome. We got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we're going to win battles, it's obvious that we need strength. And to overcome and conquer anything in our lives, we need the strength to overcome and conquer. There's strength that is involved. And even though that's a basic truth, we seem to forget that principle in our Christian battles. To win our spiritual battles, we must have greater strength than does our enemy. That being true, Paul exhorts us to be strengthened with the Lord's might. He says, be strong in the Lord. Why is it essential that we assume the Lord's might as our strength? Reason number one. We cannot rely on human fleshly strength to win our battles. Why? It's because the foes that we are battling are spiritual. They're not physical. Therefore, we must be strengthened with spiritual strength, which is from Christ. You may possess great physical strength. You may have a strong constitution. However, all your physical strength, your superb fitness, will not avail you in the Christian warfare because our enemies are not physical in nature. They are spiritual. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Notice that. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, our enemy is powerful and invisible. It's the invisible kingdom of Satan. It has demonic influence which is seen all across the world. We can look in the United States now and we can see this demonic influence that's happening. The wicked one may work in and through people. However, we don't need to see that person necessarily as our enemy as much as the spiritual influence working in and through them. Our point is this: Christians cannot combat spiritual enemies through physical strength. To overcome our spiritual enemies, we must employ spiritual strength, which is from the Lord. A case in point is Samson. We all know about Samson. Physically speaking, Samson was no doubt the strongest man in the history of mankind. Yet it was his lack of spiritual strength that led to his humiliation and his ultimate downfall and his death. His physical strength enabled him to rip a wild lion to shreds. As strong as a lion is, here was Samson who could do that. He could rip a lion to shreds. Then he could take a jawbone and he could kill 1,000 Philistines at one time. But his physical strength could not subdue his lust for an ungodly woman. To overcome such temptation as that, he needed spiritual strength, which he was lacking. And so it is for us today. You know, the second reason for depending on the Lord's strength is that we as human beings lack the necessary spiritual strength within ourselves. If you remember in Matthew chapter 26 and 41, before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus told Peter that when it comes to overcoming temptation, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You may want to fight against temptation, but your spiritual strength is lacking. And your willpower, a lot of us have what we call willpower, and we're pretty good with our willpower, but that alone is not sufficient. Let me repeat, your willpower alone is not sufficient to battle the forces of Satan. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I will have it up here. Well, do I have it on the screen? No, I don't have that one. Turn to there. Yeah, okay. Making sure. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And let's read beginning at verse 12. And in this scripture, Paul discusses the spiritual battle that goes on within him. And that spiritual battle, if it was inside Paul, who was a strong Christian, it's in us as well. We can be sure that we have that battle as well, that spiritual battle. Verse 12, Romans chapter 7. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I skipped verse 13, if you didn't notice. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through sheer willpower, you may be able to break some habits. However, willpower will not enable you to live a fully consecrated life, a holy life before God, a life that the Lord desires and the devil wants to prevent us from doing. Willpower is very important, but it's not sufficient by itself. We need the Lord's strength helping us out. In Romans 7:25, the last verse that we read, after revealing the spiritual battle within him, Paul raises a word of thanksgiving to God about his relationship. And Mark gave us a new word last Sunday, fellowship. Fellowship is probably better. Fellowship with Christ our Lord. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knows it's not within him to do what he needs to do at all times. He doesn't have the willpower, but he knows that God and Christ are there to be helping him out. It is because our Lord is supplying his might to those who belong to him. If we belong to Christ, he's there supplying us. He's already told us that when we pray, that not only is he's going to perform that prayer, but he's also going to go beyond it in many cases. So we need to be trusting our God and our Savior. Christ Jesus does not send us unarmed and unequipped into that battle. He sends us into enemy territory, yes, but he sends us with the arms and the weapons that we need. And he desires to give us all of his mighty resources. Ephesians 6:11 says that we should put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, we know that he was imprisoned in Rome. It is very likely that he was chained to a Roman soldier who acted as his prison guard. In the next few verses of Ephesians 6, the apostle compares the Lord's mighty resources for our spiritual combat to the armor and weaponry of the Roman soldier. It seems fitting because the Roman soldier at this time in history was almost invincible against his adversaries. The Roman soldier's superior armor and weapons were largely responsible for his success. They were just a mighty army at that point in time. And today, if you and I, if we're going to be successful in our spiritual combat, it will be due to the armor and weaponry that God has prepared for us to wear and to use. The armor of God is effective. It's altogether sufficient in protecting us from the tricky tactics, the schemes, and the devices of the devil. The armor of God, what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, the belt, the breastplate, the boots, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, all these things will provide complete and perfect defense against temptation and error. And it will allow us to invade the enemy's territory and even extend the borders of the kingdom of Christ. It's both a defensive weaponry, and there is offensive weapons as well. So the armor of God will protect us, and it will also help us to seek to rescue those who have been caught by the snare of the devil. And we're going to be looking in great detail at each one of these pieces of the armor. But before we do that, which is going to start next week, we're going to talk about the belt of truth. That's what our subject is next week. There are three very crucial things that we must learn from Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 13. Concerning the armor of God. Those verses are on the screen now. Let's look at verse 13 first. It says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The first thing to learn and I said this was simple, is that we need to take up, verse 13, and put on, verse 11, the armor of God. We got to take it up, and we got to put it on. The Roman soldier was provided with his combat equipment and weapons, which is what the Christian armor is similar to, as we just mentioned. However, they were useless if that Roman soldier did not take them up and put them on. In the same way, our Lord has provided us with a divine armor. But if we refuse to take it up and put it on, the divine armor is useless to us. We're destined to fail if we don't put that armor on. When the Roman soldier was anywhere close to the battlefront, it was not unusual for him to wear his armor day and night. They didn't want to be caught defenseless in a surprise assault by the enemy. And we need to understand and remember that as long as we are in this world, we are in enemy territory. We are constantly on the battlefront. We cannot afford to become lax. We can't lay down our armor. We must be diligent to keep our armor on. Our spiritual situation is very much like the physical situation that a lot of our American soldiers find themselves in when they're placed in foreign fields of combat. They can't afford to let their guard down. At any moment, they can come under attack. And as Christians, we must never let our guard down. We must always be prepared for an enemy assault. We must always wear the armor of God. The second thing that Christians should not forget is that, I said it was simple, we must take up and put on the whole armor of God. We can't pick and choose the pieces of armor that we want to wear. We must put the whole armor of God on. The Roman soldier, more often than not, engaged in close combat, hand-to-hand combat. And he realized that every piece of armor was important and necessary. Neglecting even one piece was tantamount to committing suicide. Why? It was because the enemy would seek and find that area of vulnerability, and he would exploit it. That negligent soldier would come back without, that negligent soldier would not come back without serious injury if he came back at all. The same is true of the Christian's enemy. Satan is constantly looking for areas of vulnerability in our lives, and he wants to exploit that vulnerability. The devil knows our areas of weaknesses better than we do, and that is where he will attack us. We cannot and must not neglect even one piece of God's armor. We must take up and put on every piece. Otherwise, we run the risk of grievous spiritual injury and even spiritual death as we battle our enemy, Satan, the spiritual forces that he commands. I also have the invitation tonight, and so we're going to finish this when I do the invitation. I was asked earlier if I had the Inspire installed, and today, Monday they turned it on, and I realized after they turned it on, it's going to take a while to adjust to it. It won't happen overnight for sure. But the guy that set it up for me, he told me a story. He said, what happens when the Inspire, you turn it on at night when you go to bed, and then it's generally set for 8 hours, and after 8 hours, it'll shut off. And this lady apparently called her daughter during that period of time when it was on, and the Inspire controls your tongue, and she was talking, her speaking was distorted. And the girl, the daughter thought, well, she's having a stroke. And the lady had forgotten. She can turn it off too, but she'd forgotten to turn it off. And they rushed her to the hospital and got her to the emergency room, and they saw what was happening. And in about that time, the 8 hours finished, and she was talking just fine. And so I guess I got to watch that. Okay, we finished, and we said that there were three things that we needed to remember. The first thing was we must take up and put on the armor of God. The second thing was we must take up and put on the whole armor of God. And the third thing that we need to remember is that we must face the enemy head on. We must stand firm and never turn our backs on the enemy and run. As we consider what Paul says concerning the armor of the Roman soldier, I hope that you kind of noted that it only protects the front of the body. The back of the Roman soldier was completely exposed. The Roman soldier was trained to stand firm against the enemy and never to turn back. The moment a Roman soldier lost his courage and decided to run away from the enemy's assault, he became a casualty because he had no protection on his back. Now, the armor of God and our divine weapons are only effective as long as we engage the enemy head on. Withdrawing from the field of battle is giving the devil an easy victory. And obviously, we know that our spiritual war is going to be difficult. At times, it's going to be intense. It's going to be fearsome. That is simply the nature of combat. But we must remember the guarantees given to the Christian in these passages that we've looked at all night. Verse 11 is telling us that if we put on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And verse 13 is telling us, if we take up the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And what is the evil day? It's any day you're tempted, any day that you may be afflicted, any day that you undergo trials or persecutions or belittlement, whatever it might be. And by that definition, that's pretty much every day. Pretty much every day is an evil day. Yet by wearing and using God's armor and weapons, we can stand victorious every day of our lives. You need to be aware that over time, we're going to lose some battles to the devil. We are going to lose some battles. But that war can be won if we are faithful in wearing the armor of God. We don't need to worry about the war. That war will be won if we just will do that. We may lose battles, but not the war. Listen to some other scriptures as I read, and I'm going to put them on the board as well. Yeah, that if we are faithful, there is a reward that awaits us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then Hebrews 10:35-39, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You can shut that down now if you want to. Have a story to tell as we close. During one of the battles of Shiloh, during the Civil War, A young boy was serving as a drummer for a northern regiment, and he was ordered to beat a tack on his drum. Now, he was real new to the battlefield. He had just come there, and he was going to be the drummer boy. And he began beating his drum, and he was beating his drum to the attack drum, or whatever he called it. And responding to the beat of the drum, the troops stormed up the hill. But they came to a halt when they met fierce enemy fire. The captain called to the boy and urgently said, "Beat retreat." The boy beat the drum again, but he drummed attack again instead of retreat. "I said retreat," shouted the captain to the drummer. Tears came to the boy's eyes. He said, "Captain," he answered, "attack is all that I know. They never taught me how to beat retreat." Hearing the familiar signal, the men resumed their onslaught, and to everyone's surprise, they captured the hill. You know, when we become New Testament Christians, our orders are to march forward at all times. Serving God, fighting against sin, and rescuing sinners. That's what we need to be striving to do each day of our lives. As Christians, we must face the worst enemy that mankind has ever known, the devil. And it's because of the strength of this enemy that Paul instructs us in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's no turning back. When the going gets tough, it's tempting to turn and retreat. But the Lord wants us to continue our attack and never, never turn and retreat. In Revelations 2:10, Jesus had John to write this to the church at Smyrna. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Tonight we have to ask the question, have you retreated? Have you returned to the ways of the world and forsaken God? If so, is that really where you want to be? Is that where you want to stay? Or would you prefer to return to Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found and where faithfulness leads to a crown of life? Yes, the Christian life is a battle. It can be tough, but it's incredibly rewarding to the one who remains faithful to death. If you are in Christ, you can be assured that you will ultimately win the war with Satan. Search your heart and decide to place your allegiance on Christ, our commander-in-chief, and do it tonight as we stand and sing.